Well, a very good morning to each and every one of you gathered here. It's really good to see you, especially with the red rain warning alert that was earlier on. Well done for making it, and hopefully you'll be able to make it later on to the baptismal service as well. I will be getting wet anyway, but obviously we wouldn't like you to all have to get wet as well, so hopefully the rain will actually clear and that you'll be able to join with us later on. So anyway, we are continuing our series this morning on what the church is under this heading of God's new community. And it would be helpful if you could have that passage of scripture which Hannah was reading for us earlier on. So it's Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking this morning at verse 11 to 18, and that's on page 827 to 828 if you're using one of the church Bibles that you were handed on the way in. So why don't we start with a prayer as we ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the great truths that we've been singing about and thinking about already this morning. Father, we want to give you thanks for the book of Ephesians. We want to give you thanks that you have indeed chosen sinful people like us to know you and be in relationship with you. Father, we give thanks for what we looked at last week, that even although we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that you made us alive with Christ. Father, we ask that you might speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would come to us. We ask that you would teach us, that you would educate us, that you would train us in the ways of godliness. We ask you that through your Holy Spirit you would give us hearts which are willing to hear your word and to obey it and put it into practice. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some very well-known words coming up there on the screen. I'm sure many of you will recognize them. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down at a table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. Very important words and very stirring words as well, obviously spoken by Martin Luther King in 1963 in Washington. And yet, in spite of the fact that we've made all sorts of progress in this whole area of racial equality in the world since 1963, I'm sure you would agree that many issues still remain in many parts of the world. Even right now, there is still violence between people of various different cultures and races and ethnicities. And I think this is probably still an issue here in Hong Kong as well. So many of you here have been around in Hong Kong for a lot longer than me, but I think you only really need to watch the news or look at one of the newspapers to begin to pick up on maybe something like the legacy of colonial rule, or maybe some of the fears about the relationship between those in Hong Kong and the mainland Chinese, or the whole issue of immigrants and asylum seekers and so on. And so actually I think this whole issue of race and racial reconciliation is actually a very relevant one for here, for us here in this church, not just because we have so many various different cultures and ethnicities and races represented right here, but also because of where we live in the particular place which God has called us right now here in Hong Kong. It is also a very, very big issue in the Ephesian church as well. So when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, he was basically writing to a Christian church there that had two very marked and distinct cultural and ethnic groups in it. They, of course, were the Jews and the Gentiles. two groups actually that had this sort of natural antipathy and hatred for one another. But yet here, Paul says that they were to be united together, they were to be reconciled together in love in the Christian church. And so Paul writes here to remind us, basically, that in the gospel, that God has not only reconciled us to himself, but he has also reconciled us all to one another as well. If you like, God hasn't only reconciled us to him on the a vertical axis, but also on the horizontal plane as well. And therefore, he calls us to live out this new reconciliation which he has achieved for us on the cross in the context of the local Christian church fellowship. And so that's basically where we are headed. I put an outline of this morning's sermon on your sheet. You'll find it useful to have that in front of you, not least because of some of the little drawings there. And what we're going to look at is basically what we once were, and then we're going to look at what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross in terms of reconciling us to God and also to one another as well. And then as we move more towards the end, we'll have a longer section of application. So that's where we're heading. And the very first heading that I put on your sheet, I've called Once Far Away. And really, as the Apostle Paul writes this, he writes to the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, in the church, and he wants them to remember that before Christ came, that they were far away from God and far away from one another. They were alienated from God, and they were alienated from God's people as well. And we can see this in verse 11 and verse 12. So verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And I have put a little a diagram there to basically help us understand what I think Paul's actually saying in these verses of Scripture. I think the first thing we can see there is that the Jews had some sort of a relationship with God here. We can see that by the dotted line, but that the Gentiles hadn't got a relationship with God here, and we can see that by this thick blue line there. And so first of all, let's look at the relationship between the Gentiles and God and the Jews and God. So the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Out of all the peoples in the world, God had chosen them to represent him and be a light to the nations. So here in verse 12, for instance, Paul writes about having citizenship in Israel. And what Paul means by that is basically that the Jews had a relationship with God. And then he goes on to speak about the covenants of the promise, just a few words later on, and he speaks about the covenant, which of course was God's promises of rescue and land to people like Abraham, Moses, and King David. And so if you were in Israel, then you were basically one of God's people and were near to him in the Old Testament, hence represented by that relationship there. But the whole point here of verse 11 and 12 is that all of these wonderful things were not true if you were a Gentile. And so Paul's basically saying that if you are a Gentile, then you are far away from God. And we can see that by some of the vocabulary which he uses here. So he goes on to say that if you are a Gentile or non-Jew, then you are without Christ. You are without the hope that a Messiah would one day come and rescue you and include you in God's plans and purposes. He says that they are Gentiles were excluded from Israel, that they were foreigners to the covenant, meaning that they were outsiders to God's plans and promises of salvation under the old covenant. It says that they were without hope, meaning that they had no purpose or meaning in the world, because they wouldn't know and understand what God's plans and purposes for them were. And then it says that they were without God, meaning that they had suppressed the truth which God had revealed in their hearts and through Holy Scripture, and instead they worshipped idols which were worthless instead of the one true God. And so really, the picture for the Gentiles under the Old Covenant was pretty bleak. There was no relationship between the Gentiles and God, and so that's represented by the wall that we can see there on the diagram. Some of you here are probably just young enough to have been brought up on Sesame Street. Obviously, I don't mean literally that you were brought up on it, but I mean that you were brought up on the children's TV program of Sesame Street, which we can see there. And if so, some of you might just remember a very famous sketch where Grover tries to explain to people what the difference is between near and far. So he basically says, I want you to understand what is near and what is far. And then he comes up right to the front of the screen and says, this is near. And then he goes like a long way away from the screen and he says, this is far. And then he does it again and again and again. So he says that this is near and this is and this is far. This is near, this is far, this is near, this is far, this is near, this is far. Until we hopefully get the message, I'm running constantly backwards and forwards all the time until he eventually gets more and more exhausted and collapses in a heap. A little bit like me after doing any form of physical exercise at the moment. And I think what Paul is writing is that he wants us to understand the same thing. He wants us to understand what is near and what is far. That's the reason why Paul's writing these verses here. He wants us to grasp what is near and what is far. He wants us to remember and understand that if you are without Christ, you are without God. If you are without Christ, you are without God. He says that we are without Christ, that we are excluded from citizenship in God's people. He says we are estranged or separated from God's covenant. He says we are without hope and without God in the world. If you are without Christ, you are far. The situation is pretty bleak. You are on the outside looking in. Because of our sin and rebellion, we are all far from God. As one commentator on these verses has said, it says we were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Not a good situation to be in. As far as a relationship with God is concerned, without Christ, we're just little tiny specks on the horizon as far as he is concerned. We are far away. So then, we are far from God, but then we are also actually far from one another as well. And this is most graphically expressed in Paul's era, in this huge gulf which existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. So looking at it here again, so verse 11 basically says that these two groups, they were differentiated physically by either being circumcised or by being uncircumcised. Then in verse 14, a little bit later on, Paul basically refers to this wall or this barrier, which he calls a dividing wall of hostility that existed between them. So this dividing wall of hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And of course, if we go right back on our diagram here, we can see that represented here. So not only a wall between the Gentiles and God, but also this big wall between the Gentiles and the Jews. I think it's very hard for us actually these days to get any sort of clarity in our minds on just exactly how great the chasm was between the Jews and the Gentiles in Paul's day. So the Jews would have referred to the Gentiles as dogs. They thought that they were unclean for not keeping all those very rigorous Jewish hygiene and food laws. If a Jewish man was to marry a Gentile woman, then his family would actually hold a funeral service for him. If you were a Jewish and you married a Gentile, then they were basically saying that you were a corpse, you were dead as far as your family was concerned. And all this was symbolized by a physical wall or a physical barrier in the temple in Jerusalem. So in the temple in Jerusalem, there was basically a wall there, and only Jews were basically allowed to cross that. And there were notices on it warning that any Gentile who crossed the line would immediately be put to death. They've uncovered a number of these inscriptions, and here's one of them from the wall, which said, "No Gentile may enter beyond the dividing wall into the court and around the holy place. Whoever is caught will be to blame for his subsequent death." So this huge chasm, really, this huge gulf existed in Paul's day between the Jews and the Gentiles. It sort of symbolized, if you like, this whole fact that the Jews were the ones who were allowed near to God, whereas the Gentile dogs had to stay further away. And so here, Paul writes to these Gentile Christians, and he wants them to remember exactly what their situation was like before Christ, so that they might appreciate the great difference that Christ has actually made. So he says they were far away from God, they were far away from one another as well, they were separated from the Jews by this dividing wall of hostility. So then, how to apply this to us this morning? Well, I think one thing that this really helps us with is to reflect on some of the walls, maybe some of the divisions which there are current in our world, and maybe even our church as well. Now, we certainly might not have anything as huge or as great in our world as this chasm which existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, but yet there can still be many things which can actually divide us or act as walls between us, even in the Christian church. Maybe issues of race, issues of class, issues of education, issues of gender. When I was in the USA, I can remember getting to know an African-American pastor there, and he hadn't been able to go to the theological college which he wanted to because they wouldn't admit people of color, and that's in living memory in the USA. I guess one issue for many of us here, maybe the whole issue of culture. I think the truth, of course, is that all of our cultures represented here have strengths and weaknesses. And obviously the problem only begins to come in when we actually start to get proud and puffed up and begin to think that our own race or our own culture or our own way of doing things is actually superior to everyone else's, and we start to look down on them maybe as a result. I think it's always a very interesting question to sort of think through what are the things that each of us appreciate and what are the things that each of us actually struggle with about one another's cultures. Some cultures, of course, are very quiet, and we appreciate that. Other cultures are very loud. Some cultures are very emotionally expressive. Other cultures are far more reserved. Some cultures, well, they really emphasize the importance of the individual. Other cultures, well, they more emphasize things like family and community. Some cultures are very blunt and straightforward in how they relate. Other cultures are far less blunt, or maybe far less straightforward in how they relate. Some cultures just eat their food when they receive it. Other cultures would always take a picture of their food on their phones first, right? Some cultures eat cornflakes when they wake up in the morning. Other cultures eat congee, right? And underneath some of these more superficial things, okay, there'll be a whole way that a culture actually has of relating, whole different sort of way of building friendships and relationships, whole different way of creating a values and expectations. I came across a wonderful Cantonese proverb recently, which is that it can be like a chicken talking to a duck. What's the Cantonese, Teresa? Can you just tell me? Okay, Gai Hong Yap Go. Is that it? Okay, right. If you'd like to know what it is in Cantonese, ask two examples. But it's basically this whole idea of a chicken talking to a duck. And of course, the thing is that they're not really communicating, right? So they're sort of like cross practices to one another. And that's exactly what this thing is kind of talking about. We all come from different cultures, and therefore that can lead to us communicating at cross purposes and not always appreciating one another, maybe, or understanding one another. Things, maybe cultural walls, cultural differences that can even lead to misunderstanding and hurt. And in the worst case scenario, can even lead to one culture thinking that it's somehow superior to other cultures around it. And so I think this issue of reconciliation It's a huge one, actually, when we begin to think about us as a local church. In the UK, a while back, there was quite a famous libel case involving a historian called David Irving. And according to the media, David Irving had claimed that the Holocaust never actually happened, and so he was labelled as being pro-Hitler and anti-Semitic and a racist as a result. And when he was asked about being racist, he replied in a very interesting way. This is what he said. He said, "I think we're all racist. I think there's something built into our microchip which makes us not like people from other cultures." He says, "I think we're all racist. I think there's something built into our microchip which makes us not like people from other cultures." And then when he clarified it, he said that we have what he called an instinctive emotional aversion to people who are not like us. An instinctive emotional aversion to people who are not like us. And you know what he was really doing? He was describing one of the effects of sin. He was describing one of the effects of sin. Somewhere inside, at a deep level, we can have a reaction against people who are not like us, whether that be differences of race or class or background or upbringing or culture or age or income or whatever it may be for us. And I think to some extent, we need to agree with him. You see, I think most of us do actually find it easier, if we're honest, to be around people who are pretty much the same as we are. And so even if we really like other cultures and really into that, we still find it far easier to spend time with people who are like us, the same race, or the same education, or the same upbringing, or the same age. There is something in us all, actually, that I think makes us find it easier to segregate. And if you're not sure that that's not the case, then watch what happens next time you go into a room where you know no one. What do? If you're anything like me, you have a quick scan around the room and you find the person who is most like you and you sort of gravitate naturally towards them because that's where you will probably feel the most comfortable. I think we all actually do things like that. It's not necessarily wrong, but it shows that we have an instinctive reaction inside to find those who are like us. So all this is really just to summarize the problem that we aren't just alienated from God in the world, but we are also actually find ourselves alienated from one another as well at some level. We have this instinctive emotional aversion, if you like, inside called sin. Well, what can we do about all this? Well, the great news, of course, is that God has already done something about all this, and that leads us on to the next point there, which is now brought near. That now we have been brought near in relationship to God through the gospel, and also we are brought near to one another as well. So Paul goes on to say that those who were once far away have now been brought near through Christ's sacrifice. You can see this in verse 13. He says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So Paul wants us to grasp that those who were once far away have now been reconciled or brought near. First of all, we've been reconciled to God. And again, we can see that can be represented like this on the diagram that we were looking at. So previously, the Gentiles were far away from God. They had no relationship with him. Remember, they were strangers and aliens to God's people. But now they have been brought near through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So here, verse 16, for instance, says that Jesus has reconciled both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. In verse 17, Paul says that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away. That is obviously the Jews, the Gentiles, and peace to you who were near. That is the Jews. So he's saying that both Jews and Gentiles could be reconciled to God. The word reconciled means to make peace, and this is saying that on the cross, Jesus took everything that separates us from God so that we might no longer be at war with him, but rather we might have peace with God instead. Jesus, who was nearer and was closer to God than anyone else has ever been, became far away from God so that we might come near to him and have a restored relationship with him, sins which are forgiven, so that we can draw near to God through his blood. Verse 18 there summarizes this. It says, through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Remember way back in the Old Testament, the Jews could only come to worship God through a mediator, so they needed a priest and they needed sacrifices that were offered for them. But here it's now saying that we can all come directly into God's presence through his Spirit. We aren't coming as employees, we're not coming as servants or slaves, but rather we come as privileged and loved children who have access to the Father through one Spirit. And so we can speak to our Heavenly Father about things which are on our mind. We can have an intimate relationship with him through the help of the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. For those who were once far away and for those who were near, peace is now possible with God through the cross. And so I'm not sure where you feel you are at here this morning, but if we are feeling far from God, I think it's very helpful to remember that we now have position and access and standing and the gift of God's Holy Spirit and relationship with God through Christ. God is no longer remote and far off and far away from us if we know him, but now salvation is open to all wherever we are from. And so God has reconciled us to himself, and that's represented by these two arrows here through which both Jews and Gentiles come into relationship with God. But then we also see that God has reconciled us to one another. Look with me at verse 14 and 15. So verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its condemnations and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So Paul's there basically reminding us that now, through Christ's sacrifice, the two warring factions of Jew and Gentile have been brought together or reconciled. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just reconcile us to God, but he actually reconciled us horizontally with one another as well. Where formerly there was this vast gulf and chasm, and we were separated by all sorts of walls of race and upbringing and culture or class or education, now Jesus has made the two one and created one new man, it says, a new humanity, a new community out of the two. Verse 15, I think, states this very clearly. It says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And so actually what we really need is a radical change of diagram. We can't just leave it as these sort of individual Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians relating to God individually and separately, because now it says there's one new man, there's one new community, one new group, one new humanity, if you like, that God has made in Christ. And so we need this new diagram to express what has happened. Now the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down, and now it's Jews and Gentiles together as Christians, together in relationship with God. And I wonder if we sometimes have to do a little bit of altering in the way that we think here. You see, very often I think we only think that the cross is about reconciling us with God, and that's obviously true and correct. But this, I think, here reminds us that there was actually another very important purpose for the cross, which was also to reconcile us with one another as well. God's plan for the cross is not only that we have a relationship with him, but also that we might have restored relationships with one another as well, especially in the local church, this one new community, this one new group, this one new humanity. So if we are Christians, then we should obviously want to glory in the cross. And glorying in the cross not only means glorying in the relationship that we now have with God through the cross, but actually glorying in the cross also means glorying in the results of the cross as well, which is that God has reconciled us all together in this new community in the church. See, through the cross, We have now been reconciled with one another as well as been reconciled to God. I think this is actually something which has some pretty big implications for us. And I'd just like to take a few moments at the end to sort of try and spell out what some of these are. And the first implication is, I think, that we are now to be defined by the gospel. We are now to be defined by the gospel. So the fact that Jesus has brought us near, he's reconciled us with God, should actually shape the way that we see ourselves, our identity, and should also shape the way that we see our relationship with others as well. So we're now defined by the gospel. And even if you aren't really aware of it here, this morning you're probably defining yourself in all sorts of ways. So many of us will be defining ourselves by age. We'll be thinking I'm either young or old or middle-aged or whatever. Others of us will be defining ourselves by race. Others of us will be defining ourselves by the work that we actually do, what a job we have. Others will be thinking of the school that we go to, or maybe the clothes that we wear, or the music that we listen to. Some of us might even be defining ourselves by the coffee which we drink, whether we drink at Starbucks or PCC or wherever it happens to actually be. If you like, we're all wearing these t-shirts which define us. So I am a white lawyer who wears Abercrombie and Fitch, and I like hazelnut latte, right? Now, of course, none of us would ever actually say that, but yet that can be how we actually think. We like to think of ourselves as having a certain image. We like to think of ourselves in a certain way, and then we sort of gradually gravitate towards those people who we think are like us, who are wearing the same labels or who are wearing the same sort of t-shirt that we are. But yet what this is saying here is that at the cross of Christ, actually, now we are all clothed with Christ's righteousness. If you like, we are all now clothed with Christ's t-shirt, which he has given us. We're clothed with Christ's righteousness, and now that is what actually defines us, being in Christ, rather than these other things like race or class or culture or whatever it happens to actually be that we were originally using maybe to define ourselves. So our identity is to be no longer consumed with some of these human walls which separate us. Rather, we're to find our new identity in Christ. Now, obviously, sure, you know, we'll still be male or female, we'll still be American or from Hong Kong, we'll still be from an accountant or a housewife or whatever it happens to actually be. But yet the important thing is that those things no longer are what defines us. Instead, now we are a Christian, we are in Christ, and our identity is in him. I think this is maybe particularly helpful for you if you are here, and if you're honest, you really struggle with who you are, and you struggle with this whole question of identity. When I was younger, I can remember going into school one day and saying that I was half Scottish, half English, and half Irish. At which point, I'm sure they probably just concluded that I was really just 100% confused. But I think if we are here, and you may be someone that's lived in many different places and speaks multiple languages, and you may be not really sure what you are either. If we are in the situation of being confused about who we are this morning, then I think God would want to say to each of us, you are someone who has been reconciled. You are someone who has been brought near through Christ's sacrifice. You were once far away, but now you are near. You are someone who's loved. That's where your identity is. You are now clothed with Christ. So first of all, there's an implication for us that we are now to be defined by the gospel, not by any of these walls that we might have experienced. And then I think the next application for us is that we're also to live out this new identity in the church as well. We've seen that when God rescued us, he didn't only save us for a relationship with himself, but he's also placed us in a community of believers in the local church that will comprise people from all sorts of different races and upbringings and backgrounds. I think, again, naturally, many of us find it easy to gravitate to people like ourselves, maybe, when we come to a church. And so we say, well, I want to be with people like me. I want to be with people who maybe at the same stage of life, but I'm at, or who are in the same line of work. We think maybe I want to be with people who face the same struggles and sins as me, who are the same age. And we can even be upset or a little disappointed if we find that there aren't any people at this particular church like me. Where is the group for white lawyers who wear Abercrombie and Fitch and so on? And we obviously need groups that do cater for people at different stages of life. And so it's really good that here we have a Sunday school, we have a youth group, we have a men's breakfast, we have a women's morning prayer meeting, we have a group for young adults and so on. And all of that is obviously a really good thing. But as soon as we say that, we immediately need to say that we also need to have a mindset that takes every opportunity that it actually can to build bridges and relationships outside of our little group. We need to take every opportunity, if you like, to step across those boundaries as often as we can to build relationships with people who aren't actually like us. And they may be from a very different upbringing, they may be from a very different race, they may be from a very, very different educational level, or what it happens to actually be. See, if all we had was a youth a church, or if all we had was a young adult a church, or if all we had was a church that was only for white people, then there would be something wrong with that, wouldn't there? Because what we've seen here is that we wouldn't be demonstrating the unity or the reconciliation between different kinds of people that God has achieved on the cross. See, one thing that ought to characterize the church is that it demonstrates the unity of the gospel in spite of the fact that we are all actually very different. One mark of a mature church is surely where people are regularly actually stepping across boundaries to love people who are not like them. One of the great things, of course, about Ambassador has been its reputation for friendliness. And I think that we are a very friendly church, and we're a church that's very friendly to those that come here on Sundays, which is great. But I wonder, maybe just reflecting on this passage of Scripture here, if one a challenge that God maybe has for us is how can we actually take this to the next level? How can we take this to the next level? How can we build maybe deeper relationships with one another? How can we maybe become more integrated, not just on Sundays, but actually during the week as well? If you like, how can we very practically step out so that we're maybe not always with people who are like us in our own group, and also step out and relate to other groups as well? And so I thought it might be helpful for us to reflect on a couple of questions. And so I'm going to put these on the screen, and I'll then give us a moment to think about them, and then we will conclude. So that's the first application question for us there, this one. Am I convinced that the purpose of the cross was not only to give me a personal relationship with God, but also was to unite me together with other people in the church? If you like that, that's the necessary theological foundation from God's word, which underlines this. So am I convinced that the purpose of the cross was not only to give me a personal relationship with God, but also was to unite me together with other people in the church? I'll give you a moment to reflect on that, and then we'll have another one. And if you are not yet convinced of this, then I would suggest having a reread of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 to 18 later on, because that, I think, is the main point of what Paul is speaking about here, reconciliation between one another. And then also this question as well: what can I personally do to build relationships with others at church and welcome them, not just on Sundays, but during the week? So what can I personally do to build relationships with others at church and welcome them, not just on Sundays, but during the week? So I guess if it's actually a true that we are now reconciled with one another through the cross, then what are we actually personally doing to live out that reconciliation which Christ has made a reality? Now obviously I know this is Hong Kong, I know we're all very busy. Indeed, you may think you are far too busy or there are limited opportunities to get to know people. But actually, I think ultimately this is largely a matter of mindset. Is our mindset, the same as what Paul's mindset appears to be here, that we've been made into this new community by Jesus Christ, and therefore we now need to live it out as brothers and sisters together. Now there will always be, of course, differences between us. So in a place like Hong Kong, and particularly an international church like the one we have here, we're always going to be coming from radically different upbringings and cultures and backgrounds and races. And I think that's actually a really positive thing, because it really helps express the unity that we thought about there in number one. But those differences aren't actually what is important. What is really important is that we have the same rescuer, we have the same Holy Spirit living in us, we are now clothed with Christ's righteousness and have been brought near to God and to one another through Jesus' sacrifice. So I think it's one thing to be concerned for a reconciliation in places like the Middle East or Rwanda or Israel or wherever it happens to actually be, but I think God wants us to live out the reconciliation that he has brought for us right here, right now, in the context that we are actually in, if you like, amongst real flesh and blood Christians who he has brought for us right here and who are in this room right now. I think that's where the rubber really hits the road for us. How are we personally going to live out the reconciliation of the cross here in our own community? So what have we seen? Well, we've seen that we were once far away, and we've seen that we've now been brought near. In the gospel, God hasn't just reconciled us to himself, but he has also reconciled us to one another. And so we need to be living out that reconciliation in the context where we are welcoming people and deepening our relationship with them. Churches have constitutions, and they sort of ask people who come along to the church to agree with their constitution. And I came across one constitution recently which had this phrase in it. It says, "We have a determination to welcome people different from ourselves for the sake of Christ. We have a determination to welcome people different from ourselves for the sake of Christ." And I think that's a wonderful aim for a church to actually have. And I believe that if we make that our aim here, then we will be more the church that God wants, and we will also be able to demonstrate something of Christ's love and reconciliation here in Hong Kong. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that those who were once far away have now been brought near through the blood of Christ. Father, we pray that we might see ourselves as those who are reconciled to you, and we ask, Father, that we would be those who are willing to build relationships with those who are not like us. Father, we humbly pray that you would remove those walls and any barriers which exist between us, and that we might enjoy fellowship with one another and with you in the love and the community and unity that Jesus has brought into our lives. And so, Father, we give thanks for your word, and we give thanks for all these things now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.